No matter what kind of week you've had, whether you'd say, yep, I've had a great week, it's been awesome, I hate that like a new week is coming, or you're on the other end maybe, and you're like, thank goodness another week is here. Wherever you're at, God is still good in the midst of that. I'm glad that we serve a God that doesn't change even when circumstances change. And so I was bummed this morning when I walked outside and it was raining again. And it's like, come on, I just washed my cars yesterday. And it's like, so much for that. That's how it always works, right? You wash your cars and it rains. So, my name is Josh. I'm the lead pastor here with The Grove. And so I just want to invite you, just as we've invited you to participate and sing out and worship through song this morning, I want to invite you to jump into God's Word with us this morning. So whether you have a copy in your hand that's printed out or you pull it up on your phone, either way, it doesn't matter. We want to welcome you to do that, but we want to encourage you to take out God's Word and engage in that this morning. If you don't have a Bible, we would love to give you one before you leave. There's actually free Bibles on the wall in the connection area as you leave. Feel free to take one of those. If they happen to all disappear, let us know and we'll make sure that we get you one. So we started a few weeks ago, a series called Four Things That I Wish You Knew About God. And the way that I kind of framed this was that these are four things about God that I really wish that all of us would just be able to continue to grow and know and understand and have a greater awareness of. But I believe as you get to know these things and you start to experience them, not just know them in your head as information, but actually begin to know them in your heart and in your life and what you experience, these will actually become four things that you'll want to take and you'll want other people to know these things about God as well. So that's kind of how we're coming at this. And so when we started this, we talked about, we're using the book of Hebrews, some passages from Hebrews to kind of walk through this. The book of Hebrews was written to a group of people, Jewish Christians in the day. So people that had kind of followed a lot of the Jewish law up until the point that they came and they embraced Jesus as Messiah and Savior. And they were wrestling in this tension of, do I follow Jesus and still the old law and the old ways, or is it different now? And so the writer of Hebrews is speaking into that and just talking about how Jesus has now made things new and he's given us a new way of living. And so he's introducing them to that. And so for us, we approach this as we come to understand who Jesus is and what he has for us. There are old ways or old things that maybe we're used to. Maybe there are ways that you've come to think about God and think about how God wants to work in your life and speak to you. And they may be right, but there may be some of those that are a little off. And the upbringing I grew up with around church, I've had some things I've kind of had to unlearn and then relearn a healthy perspective of how God wants to work in our life. So it's one of the reasons we're walking through this. So we kick this off, all that to say, by talking about the fact and the good news that God is approachable. A lot of times we hear God's not approachable. Like, you can't get near God. Like, stay away from God. Like, God's just, you better, you know, walk the tightrope or he's going to knock you off and, like, all these things. But God is actually approachable, and his invitation is just, come just as you are. And that's because of Jesus. Jesus has made that available for us to be able to just come before the Father just as we are and let God be the one that cleans us up, right? Thank goodness we don't have to clean ourselves up. And so that's where we started with, and then we looked at that. So as we approach God, one of the ways we do that is through Scripture and allowing God's Word to speak into us. We said you don't need a theology degree to be able to hear from God. Thank goodness. So you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. The Holy Spirit, as you are a follower of Jesus, you have the same Holy Spirit inside of you that I do. Pastors are not on some super elite level that gives them this unique connection with God that nobody else is able to experience. You can hear from God just as anybody else can. If you've submitted your life to Jesus, Holy Spirit's working in you. God can speak to you just as he can to me or anybody else. And so for this morning, we're going to kind of continue with that thought, looking at another thing about how we approach God and what that means. So those of you that, how many of you are parents in the room? You raised kids, all right? So if you didn't raise your hand, then you've at least been a kid to somebody else, right? And so you'll be able to relate to this. It amazes me how much kids will trust their parents, right? especially when they're little. They're so giving. Like, they'll embrace anything that the parents will tell them to do. Both of my boys, I would get them, and I'd do this like over even pavement sometimes, which is really kind of crazy now that I think about it. And I would just get them, and I'd hold them in my arms, and I would literally just like launch them up in the air as high as I could. And like, I didn't just like, it was just a little jump. Like when they were like two, you know, and they weigh like 5 pounds, well, a little more than 5 pounds, but like I'd launch them up literally as high as I could, and they would love it, and I'd come back down, and thank goodness, somehow, God's intervention, I never dropped one of them, but they loved it, like, and they would want me to do it more and more, and they were absolutely fearless in that, and there's all kinds of things that you can do with your kids, and when they're in those early ages, there's just such a trust in that they're like, whatever you say, Dad, like, I'll do it. Like, I can tell them, get at the top of the steps and, like, jump and I'll catch you, or get up on the deck and jump down and I'll catch you, and all these crazy things. And I didn't know one of my kids was going to be in here this morning, so I'm kind of like, he's like, what are you talking about? But, so you got all these things, but like, they trust that you're going to catch them, right? You remember that growing up as a kid, you maybe had that trust with a parent or somebody that you would just, you just jump in and do that. And the reason I share that and start with that this morning is because Jesus says something in Matthew chapter 18, verses 2 and 3. Check out what he says. He says, and calling to him a child, this is Jesus, Matthew's recording this. He says, Jesus calls to him a child, and he puts him in the midst of them. And look at what Jesus says. He says, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like what? Children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, God is approachable, but there is a way that he wants you to approach him. And I think it looks much like a child who is very dependent and trusting and believing in and hopeful for a parent. So much so that they would say, throw me in the air or catch me when I jump or whatever it may be. There's this relationship, this dynamic that's there. And nestled in all the Gospels, Jesus speaks to this and says, unless you become childlike, you won't ever really get to know me. And when he says kingdom of heaven, he's not just talking about dying and going to heaven one day. He's talking about the kingdom that God, that Jesus was actually ushering in and bringing in. So he's saying in the here and now, if you want to get to know me and walk with me, see things the way that I want you to see this life, unless you come to me like a child comes to a parent that they trust, you're just going to miss this. Pretty profound thing that he says we should come childlike. But here's the problem with how we approach God a lot of times. It's not childlike, it's childish. It's the way that we approach God a lot of times. If we're honest, right? We're going to take our Jesus faces off and just be honest this morning, okay? A lot of the ways we come before God is childish. We come before him not asking what he wants, but telling him what we want. And so we come before God as if he's this genie in the bottle, and we say, God, I need you to do this and this and this, and oh, by the way, I want it to happen at this certain time. And we almost disregard the very one that it is that we're talking to, as if he only exists to give us what we want. You see, God is approachable. He is very approachable. And I don't want you to think like God doesn't want us to come to him, because he actually tells us, come and ask. But he says, ask in my name. So there's this submission that comes and trusting in who he is, trusting in what he's already said. And that brings us before his presence in the appropriate way. Too many times, though, we come before him childish rather than childlike. Now, I know it's nobody in this room, but I go through this myself. And it's probably none of us in this room. But, hey, some of us, we can walk with Jesus for 10, 15, 20 years, and it's almost as if we're still carrying around our blanket, right? Drinking from a bottle and asking God to do everything that we want him to do. We're still very childish in our approach toward him. And so there's something that I want you to know about God this morning, and it's, yes, he's approachable. Yes, he wants to speak to you. Those things we've already talked about. But there is a way that we come into that relationship with him, and it's really summed up, this childlike approach is really summed up in a five-letter word we call faith. And faith is one of those Christianese-like buzzwords, right, that we just throw out. It's like, oh, yeah, I got a lot of faith. You ever heard somebody say they have a lot of faith? It's like, oh, I got so much faith. It's like, well, tell me about that. Well, God's just good. like, okay, well, tell me about that. Like, how have you, where does that faith come from? And faith is, I think, actually God's, it's the tool that he uses to invite us to actually get to know him, to walk with him. And so we're going to say it like this morning. And I want you to think about it, like, this is kind of our main point, our big idea that we're going to unpack this morning is this, is that God has invited you. He's invited me. He's invited every single one of us to go with him. God has invited you to go with him. That's essentially what faith is all about. God, the creator of the universe, check this out. The guy that spoke and things came into existence. That God who holds all things in order. The one who transcends time and space, who has no beginning or end. He just always has been. That God says to you, come with me. Like, I actually want you not just to approach me, but he says, I want you to go with me. And I don't know about you, but that's pretty humbling, yet pretty exciting at the same time, right? I mean, God of this universe. And maybe if that doesn't, like, strike something with you, maybe it's because we've kind of lost sight of the greatness of the God it is that we serve. That ought to hit something in us when we realize that the God of the universe has invited us to go with him. So he extends this invitation to us to go with him. But sometimes we kind of mess this thing up and we forget that it's him inviting us rather than us inviting him. And so this morning we're going to use Hebrews chapter 11, if you want to flip over there. And we're going to look at a few things this morning that will help us understand this a little bit more. Because maybe you're here this morning and you're like, okay, is God's approachable? Not yet convinced of that. You're telling me, like, I can trust him? Not yet convinced of that. Maybe you're here this morning thinking, like, okay, so I believe God's approachable. I can trust him. Okay, but, like, he wants me to go with him. Where is he going to take me, right? And you read some of these Old Testament stories or things and you're like, oh, wow, is God going to ask me to build a boat? I don't know. Is God going to, like, talk to you through a burning bush? I don't know. I don't know what God's going to do. I don't know where he's going to take you. And let me just be honest this morning. There's nothing magical that I'm going to say this morning that's going to, like, somehow convince you that you need to put faith in Christ. There's no eloquent words that I could speak that would just convince you about this issue of faith. But here's my prayer. My prayer has been this, is that if you would just open up your heart, here's what I do know. God is more than capable of speaking into your life in this place this morning, right what you need to hear. Based upon whatever it is that you're going through, he has a way to speak right into whatever that next step looks like with him, that next step of faith with him. That's our vision, that's our passion as a church, is to just cultivate an opportunity for you to be able to take your next step of faith with him. So as we look at Hebrews this morning, it's going, Hebrews chapter 11 specifically, some call this the Hall of Faith. It's got all kinds of different names that people call it, because it's really a whole book about faith. 19 times in this one chapter, you'll come across the phrase, by faith. Now, God knows that we're sometimes hard of hearing, most of us anyway, and we have to hear something not just once, but twice, sometimes 19 times in one chapter, because he's trying to get a point across. And so anytime you're reading scripture and you come across a passage where there's something repeated several times, it's because God wants you to understand how important something is. And so he's saying, like, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. He's making something very, very important, very clearly known to us. And it all centers around this idea that God has invited you and I to go with him. So what does this look like for you? What does this look like in your context, in your situation, in your life, and what you're going through? What's going on in your marriage? What's going on in your relationship with your kids? What's going on at your workplace? How is God inviting you to go with him? So let's start unpacking this and see what we take away from this. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. I know you probably looked and there's like 40 verses. We're not going to go through all 40 verses, so you'll be out of here by 1 o'clock, I promise. So Hebrews 11, 1, verses 1 through 3. Let's start there. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith, verse 3, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. God has invited you to go with him. Let's look at a few things underneath this. First thing is this. You have to decide who's driving the car. You have to decide who's going to drive the car. Have you ever been in a car with somebody that you immediately, once they start driving, you're like, yeah, I should not have done that. Anybody ever been there before? Is that not one of the most scariest things ever? Like when you realize that you've entrusted your life into the hands of somebody who absolutely cannot drive. Like, it's one of the scariest things I've ever done. And for some of you, maybe that's why you always drive now when you get in the car. How many of you, if you're in the car with somebody else, you have to be the one driving? Anybody? A few of us? Okay, the rest of you haven't been scared to the point yet where you are scared to ride with somebody else. When I was in high school, you know, it's amazing some of us survived high school, right? You go back and you're mindful of some of the things that you've done. Some of you, I know you're in high school right now and working through that. Be careful about who you get in the car with. Like, I remember this one time after a baseball game, I was riding around with this guy, and he's like, hey, you want to go with me? I'll drive. I'm like, sure. I didn't think about it. And as soon as we get in the car and, like, he starts driving, I'm like, oh, man. I've never, like, there's only a couple times in my life, I think that's the only time in my life I've ever really been scared and really thought, I'm going to die. This is it. This is how I'm going to die. I'm driving with a madman coming home from we were on a little two-lane road with curves, and he was going, like, so fast. And I remember, like, you know, you're sitting there, and I'm like, man, you're driving so fast. This is cool. But, like, on the inside, I'm like, this is not good. This is not good. I'm not gonna make it. And we got to where we were going, and I just got out of the car, and I remember telling God, thank you for letting me live. I will never ride with another person the rest of my life. Like, I will always have to drive. And I've learned to trust a few people. My wife occasionally, like, sometimes I will trust, and she's a great driver, but like, that shaped my way that I see it. And I say all that to say this, because I think that mirrors sometimes what we experience when we talk about having faith with God. You say, God, I'm going to let you drive the car. And then God doesn't drive the car where you want him to drive it. And then you say, oh, I'm not doing that again. So then we decide, from here on out, God, thank you, but Carrie Underwood, I'll take the wheel. Jesus can drive somebody else's car, but he's not driving mine. And we totally, this whole faith, and then we begin to think we can actually walk with Jesus without faith, because we tried the faith thing once. And so I just want to bring us back to having a little better understanding maybe of what faith is really all about and what it looks like. Because what happens is that we mess this thing up. We ask God to come dragging along on our journey, saying, God, I'm going over here. I'm trusting you, God, that you'll go with me. The problem is, if we're honest, we don't even know where we're going sometimes. And we expect God to come along, like, kicking and screaming, like, yeah, sure, I'll keep up with you. The gift that God actually wants to give us is to let go of having to figure out direction and being able to trust one who always has direction. Like, that's the gift of faith. That's what he's inviting us into. So when he says, I want you to, I'm inviting you to go with me, like, that's freedom. That's freedom from you having to figure it out. And he's saying, come with me, but you're going to ultimately have to decide who's driving. So we look at verse 1, and there's a few couple phrases here in verse 1 that help us begin to start understanding a little bit about faith. The first one, it says that there's an assurance of things hoped for. So you understand that faith is not necessarily something you can touch, but faith then is being able to see past your present circumstances. So the difficulty that you're currently living in, faith says, I have hope beyond that. So when this world crumbles around me, when things don't work out the way that I want, if I have faith, then that faith gives me hope. Then he says, though, that the faith is the conviction of something not yet seen. Faith is the conviction of something not yet seen. Another way to think of the word conviction is that there's a confidence that's there. If there's a confidence that I can't see this, but I believe it. To the point that I will actually, see, you don't actually believe in something until you're willing to put your actions into movement behind that belief. You can say that we have faith in God, we can say that we believe in Him, and we can say that we trust Him, but until we really let Him be the one that directs where we're headed, and the way that we see our lives, the way that we lead our families, the passions and pursuits that we have, until we get to that place, I don't think we're really fully convinced of who God is. We may never fully be convinced of who God is, but there's a direction of our life that He's inviting us to submit to Him. And a lot of times when we think about faith, we would describe it as kind of this like blind faith, right? Have you ever heard anybody use that phrase before? They say, oh yeah, it's just like, it's just kind of like blind, but just like trusting. Well, really, here's the thing. It's not blind faith at all. When you step back and you really think about faith, you see, when faith is rooted in us, it's not very valid. It's not very good. Like you could say, well, I have a lot of faith. Is that faith in you? Is that faith in God? Because you see, our faith is not, your faith is only blind when you don't know who your faith has been placed in. Faith is really, honestly, not that much at all about you and me. It's all about who you've put your faith in. And so when you can look out and you can see and you can begin to understand the magnitude of God, His power and His might and how much He loves for you and cares for you, the plans that He has for you, the truth that He's spoken to us, when you can begin to embrace those things, you begin to see that He's consistently faithful. That when He says, hey, let's go over here, you know He's going to be there. And that gives you then the confidence to trust. So your faith then becomes valid and full of substance because of the one that you're putting your faith in, not because of you. Do you see the difference? When we say that I've got so much faith, it's not really about you being able to have the faith. It's about the one in which you're putting your faith in. So when He says, go with me, you're like, great, if you're going to be there, I want to be there. Because I know, God, that you are good and you are faithful. A lot of times we even make this faith thing about us. It's really all about Him. That's why the invitation is so powerful, because He's always, always faithful. When we look on in verse 3, it talks about how in understanding faith, it even says, and in faith, we embrace this idea that God created everything out of nothing. We go back and we read in Genesis, and it talks about how the world was void and empty, and God speaks into that, and out of nothing, something comes. It's the power of God. It's the power of His voice and who He is and His creativity. And then we step back and we see that in the beginning, yes, God did all of these things, but in the beginning, there was also faith. At the very beginning, after God created the world and all of the stuff that's in the world, He created humans, and He put that tree in the garden. Have you ever wondered why God put the tree in the garden? Like, what would have happened if God didn't put the tree in the garden? Like, would we have ever sinned? Would Adam and Eve ever made it? Like, why did God put the, I don't know. Maybe you ask God when you get to heaven one day, why'd you put the tree in the garden? I don't know why God put the tree in the garden, but here's a thought. Maybe God put the tree in the garden because He wanted that relationship between His creation and Himself to be rooted in faith. What did God say? Look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. It says, and the Lord commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge and evil, of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Just maybe, I don't know exactly what was going on here, but here's a thought. What if God put that tree in the garden and said, you can enjoy all this that I'm giving you, but don't do this. What if He did that just because He wanted us to learn to trust Him? That whatever He's provided is enough. And so He says, I want you to have faith in me. I created out of nothing, everything. And I'm giving you all this. But this one thing, I want you to trust me that you don't need it. And because I've not made you robots, I'm giving you the choice here. Choose to trust me. And we know what happened, right? It didn't last very long. And if it were you and I, we'd probably done the same thing. But we learned from that, that faith showed up in the very beginning. And it's been our lack of faith and trust in God that has continually pulled us away. But thank goodness, through Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection that we'll celebrate in a couple weeks, we can approach God. We can come back to him. We can walk with him. Skip on down and look at verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. This verse, to me, kind of really shapes the whole rest of this chapter. It says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him." Did you get that? Look at that. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. I want you to look at the person beside you and say, "It's impossible." Do it. Go ahead. Look at them and say, "It's impossible." We know what impossible means, right? Like, it can't happen. There is nothing you can do. No matter how good you are, no matter how many people you serve, no matter how much money you give, how many doors you hold open for somebody, how large of a tip you leave at a restaurant, it does not matter. It is absolutely impossible. You can never do enough good deeds to put a smile on God's face without faith. I can't fully understand the weight of that. He says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So not only when God says, I'm inviting you to go with me, we have to deal with the who's driving the car issue. But you also have to understand that faith in itself just naturally means that you're going to be led to do something that feels unnatural. You're going to be led to do something that feels unnatural. There was a lady by the name of Florence Chadwick. I'm sure everybody in here has heard of Florence Chadwick, right? Everybody heard of her? I didn't think so. I hadn't heard of her until this week. So in the 1950s, she decided that she wanted to be the first woman to swim from the Catalina Island all the way across 26 miles to the coast of California. Sounds awesome. Anybody else want to go do that? It's like, nah, no. Like swimming like 100 yards sounds exhausting to me. I don't know why you'd want to do 26 miles. But she decided in the 1950s, I'm going to be the first woman to ever do this. Like, go girl, you do your thing, right? And so everybody got like, she had all these people were so excited. And they had these boats lined up. Like, I'm immediately thinking sharks. Like, you would get ate. Why would you want to do that? And so they had boats. And like, all of her family were on boats so they could watch her get ate by a shark. And it's just like, this does not sound good. Like, why would you want to do this? But they had people, like, however they did it back in the 50s, they were watching for sharks while she was doing this, and they were there to encourage her and cheer her on. So she starts, she takes off, 26 miles. She swims. She's been going for hours and hours and hours, and the fog starts to set in, and she's really getting tired. She wants to quit, and her family's like, no, keep going, keep going, keep going. And she's like, okay, and she keeps going. And she just finally reaches a point. The fog is really thick in front of her. She can't really see anything around her. She can only hear the voices of the people around her. And she says, that's it. I'm done. I tap out. Like, pull me in the boat. You thought it was going to be a cool story, didn't you? Like, she's just like, that's it. I'm done. And they pull her out of the water. And they're like, you know, hey, you did so well. But, like, why did you quit? You only had one more mile left. She's like, one more mile. And they were like, why did you quit? She was like, the fog was so thick, I couldn't see where I was going. I didn't know how much farther I had. I lost sight of the coastline. About a month later, she regroups. She says, I'm going to do it again. And this time, she's not worried about what she can see with her eyes. She focuses on, because she does it. The second time she does it, she makes it. 26 miles, first woman to ever do it. And they said, what's the difference? Because it was foggy. All the same conditions happened the next time. She said, what was the difference? She said, I focused in my mind on what I couldn't see with my eyes. And I say all that to say, faith will lead you to do something unnatural. And what that unnatural thing is to trust in a God that you might not physically be able to see. But as you come to know Him, you get this picture and this idea and this understanding of just how powerful and how great He is. And so in those seasons when life is crumbling and it's falling apart, you choose to be a person of joy, to be a person of strength, to be a person of hope. And to the rest of the world, that looks unnatural. It looks silly. It looks ridiculous. But when you choose to trust in God, when He says, come with me, I'm inviting you to go with me, and you go, it may feel unnatural. But when you're focused in on a confidence that you have in the One who's always faithful and always good, that's the game changer. That's what helps you to do what you never thought you could do. And we see this play out in a lot of different ways. I love some great quotes about this. Martin Luther says this, famous theologian. He says, faith sees the invisible, believes the incredible, and receives the impossible. Then it accepts the impossible, does without the indispensable, and bears the intolerable. He's so good with words. I could never come up with something like that. It's really good. If you go back and look at verse 6, I noticed this as I was looking at it. Talking about faith is not about us. In verse 6, count the references to God in this verse. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Do you get the emphasis on where faith is? 5 times in one verse, God is saying to us, faith is not about you. It is about me. It's about me, the creator of the universe. This is what faith is all about. It hinges on me. So rest, breathe. I've got it. 5 times in one verse talking about faith. He wants us to put our focus on Him. And we see then how this starts to play out. So here's how this shows up in our lives and how we've kind of missed this. I grew up hearing the phrase, and I want to be careful with this. I want you to hear my heart behind what I'm saying. But this shapes the way sometimes that we come before God and we enter into relationship with Him. I grew up hearing this phrase, ask Jesus into your heart. Ask Jesus into your heart. Ask Jesus into your heart. Sounds good. Like, I want Jesus in my life. Problem is, with that phrase, kind of how we present that, it's all about us asking Him to come into our story, right? And Paul says in Galatians 2:20, he says this. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, so I'm not inviting God into my story. He says, but it is now Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by what? Faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. So even in our initial surrender to Him, it's not so much about God coming along in our story as it is us submitting ourselves to His story. See, there's a difference there. Because we say, God, come get on my team. Come help me out. And God's like, no, I am the team and the coach and everything. And like, you come play with me. And I will take you where you need to go. I will call the plays. I will put you in the positions that you need to be in. But this feels unnatural, right? Because as Paul says, I have to go against my flesh. Like, I have to die to myself so that I can actually live. I have to have faith in the Son of God who I cannot see with my tangible eyes. Like, this faith stuff rocks our world, but this is what our relationship with Him all hinges on, is our willingness and desire to know Him in this way. So how does this show up? How does this show up in our lives? Well, the rest of Hebrews, you can read this on your own, goes back and recounts examples of how people, by faith, stepped into and trusted God in crazy, unnatural ways. I just look at a few of them real quick. Hebrews, if you go to the next verse, verse 7. Hebrews 11 and verse 7. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household, and by this he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. Noah builds a boat when they had never really seen rain before. God told him to do it, and he did it. Here's how faith may show up in your life. God may not tell you to go build a boat, but God may have something that he wants you to do that may feel unnatural. He may be this week inviting you to go with him, and the going with him means that you are going to love or serve or put someone else in front of you. That you may be more concerned about somebody else's well-being than your own. That God may ask you to do something that just doesn't seem natural, that may pull you out of your comfort zone. That's not God punishing you. That's not God being mad at you. That's God saying, hey, come with me. I got this. Let's go. Maybe something that he leads you to do. You go on, you look at another example. Verse 8. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. Look at the end of this. It says, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. Did you get that? Abraham obeyed, started walking, even though he didn't even know where he was going. God said, go. And Abraham said, fine, if you're in it, God, I'm going. He's probably like, where are we going, by the way? God's like, I'll let you know when you get there. Okay, let's just start walking. That's the kind of faith he wants us to have. So God may say, I want you to go in this direction. I want you to start walking this way. And you might say, well, God, well, what about this, 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 and this? And he says, look, we'll take care of it when we get there. I want you to trust me, not the destination. Some of us, we get so hung up because we can't see the destination that we forget that we can actually hear the voice of God. The Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead is living inside of us, but we get so distracted by the things that we can't see or can't understand that we forget that there is some things that we can understand. So when God says, hey, let's go over here, he might not say exactly where here is, but when he says, start walking, let's walk. Another example we see is with Moses. Skip on down to verses 24 through 26. It says, by faith, when he was grown up, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather, get this, verse 25, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Faith will cause you and require you to deny the cravings of sin so that you can embrace the blessings of Jesus. That's what faith will invite us to do. So maybe today God would say to you, hey, it's time. It's time to let this sin go. It's time to put it to rest. And it's time for you to just start trusting me. Go with me. I am better. I am greater than that sin that is continuing to hold on to you. And then we read in verse 13, Hebrews, it says that these all by faith, they all died in their faith, not having received the things promised. They knew them from afar. They acknowledged, though, that they were strangers on this earth. And ultimately, at the end of the day, it was not about what they experienced here, but it was about their hope that transcended all time and space in Jesus. Here's what faith will also lead you to do. Faith will lead you to leave a legacy for those that are coming behind you. Realizing that you may never fully grasp some of the things that you want to grasp, but your striving and your effort to know God in that way will set a direction for those coming up behind you. My hope and my prayer is that we've got this app that's connected with our kids ministry called Parent Q, and you open up, you log into it. If you all don't use this, those of you who have kids in our kids ministry ought to use it, because it reminds you every week how old your kids are, and it's kind of depressing, but it's kind of cool, too. You open it up, and it's like, Caden, and it says, you have 468 weeks left before he moves out of the house. It's like, ah, great. But it's like this reminder that says, like, steward it well. Like, you've got 400 and however many weeks. Like, you better get it together. Like, and it's kind of been this thing I've had going in my mind. It's like, look, I want to know God in a way and experience him. And I may not ever fully get there, but I want my striving and desire and drive to go toward that. I hope that in the midst of that, our kids are getting a different upbringing and a different experience of God that's as real as it can be. And maybe they'll get to experience God in a way that I never will be able to. As we strive for that, as we see that, some element of faith has to cultivate and drive the direction that we're headed on, I would say, a daily basis. It's God's invitation. So I want you to begin to rethink and reflect this morning about, where are you at? God is inviting you this morning. He's inviting every single one of us this morning to go with Him. But what does that mean for you?